to join with me in the word of prayer. The Lord, a God gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Lord, we thank you on this morning that you have chosen to reveal your glory through the glory of your grace. We pray on this morning that you would reveal to us the extent of your grace and your compassion and your steadfast love that you have revealed in Jesus Christ. Let us go forth recognizing that Christ is a mighty and a great Savior, and that he saves great sinners. Let us, O God, hear your gospel on today, and let us recognize that indeed, in a real way, you are the preacher of your gospel. By your Spirit, through your word, we pray that as the good shepherd, Lord, you would feed your precious sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, good evening, Redeemer. It's a blessing to be here again with you. I want to thank the Lord for Pastor John and for the elders here at Redeemer for extending this opportunity and to be able to share in the Word of God together and in the gospel. I bring you greetings from New City Fellowship, your sister church in Southeast Grand Rapids. We pray for you all and hope that you continue to pray for us. We thank you for all of your prayers and your words of support and encouragement as we continue to labor in that part of the vineyard. So please turn with me to the Gospel according to Mark on this evening. The Gospel according to Mark. We're looking at Mark chapter 13 on this evening. Mark chapter 13, verses 24 through 27. I'm going to be considering the return of the Son of Man. The return of the Son of Man. Mark chapter 13, verses 24 through 27. This is God's word. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds and from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heaven. Let's keep reading just a few more verses for context. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. This passage, Jesus continues a discourse that he has been giving to his disciples about the events surrounding the fall of Jerusalem and his second coming. Beginning of this chapter, just after Jesus and the disciples were walking out of the temple, they were remarking to him how beautiful these great massive stones were in the temple. Jesus revealed to them after that there was coming a day in which not one of those stones would be left upon another. That entire beautiful, majestic, magnificent edifice would be brought to a cataclysmic end within their generation. And so the disciples are dumbfounded, because you have to remember Redeemer, that the temple for first century Judaism was really the center of the nation, and they looked to the temple when they prayed, and this was the place where the sacrifices were offered, and this was the place where God promised that His presence would dwell, and so to say that this temple was coming down was a real shock to these Jewish disciples, and they're frightened and they're afraid, and they began to ask Jesus as they go up on the Mount of Olives just opposite the temple when these things would take place and what would be the signs that would accompany His coming. Jesus begins to unfold these events and offers series of predictions and talks about the landscape of what this will look like. And just before this passage, he really talks about the events that will immediately precede the falling of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And then we get to these verses. And there's considerable debate among good commentators about which one today's passage deals with, whether it's talking about the fall of Jerusalem or the second coming of the Son of Man. Whether it's talking about events in 70 AD or whether it's whether it's talking about the future with Christ's second coming. Those who think that this is entirely about the future, they've got to make sense out of Jesus' words in verse 7 where He says to His disciples, "Truly I say to you that this generation will not pass away until all these things take place." And people who think that this passage is just about 70 AD have to deal with the language that seems to clearly refer to Jesus' second coming. And so the question is, which one is this passage talking about? Is it about 70 AD or is it about the second coming? And I believe that the answer is that it's about both. It's about both. It's about the already and the not yet. I think Jesus is talking about two horizons at once, a near term and a distant one, a judgment which began in the past in 70 AD, but will reach its conclusion when the Son of Man returns to judge the nations. And I think it's talking about a saving reign which began in the past when the Son of Man, according to Daniel chapter 7, 13 through 14, came on the clouds to receive glory and dominion and honor after His death and resurrection. And so he receives glory and dominion and honor, and He begins to begin this reign by turning around and with that glory and dominion and honor gathering His people through the gospel to Himself. And one day that reign that began when He ascended to the right hand of the Father, the right hand of the Majesty on high, when He ascended to the throne of the Ancient of Days, one day that reign that began then will come to its consummation and its finality, its completion in a certain sense, when he returns personally and bodily to bring to completion all that He began. And so it's about a judgment already begun and not yet reached its finality. And it's also about a reign and a gathering of the elect that's already begun and not reached its consummation. Apocalyptic language in verse 24 about the sun being darkened and the moon not giving its light and the stars falling from heaven. It's a biblical way of describing God's judgment upon the nations, listen to this, that have already begun. For instance, speaking of God's judgment against Babylon in Isaiah 13, verse 10, the Lord says, "For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising, and the moon will not shed its light." In speaking of God's judgment against the nations, the Lord says in Isaiah 34, verse 4, "All the host of heaven shall rot away, and the skies roll up like a scroll. All their host shall fall as leaves fall from the vine, like leaves falling from the fig tree. This is language that the Lord speaks about not only the nations, but the ancient nation of Edom, if you were to look at Isaiah 34:4. And so you know, what I'm describing is that this apocalyptic language describes a judgment in history that came against wicked nations in history. Joel uses the same language, the same apocalyptic language of the sun not giving its light and the moon turning to blood to talk about the fall of Jerusalem. Jesus is taking this apocalyptic language in our passage and using it to describe the judgment that will befall Jerusalem in 70 AD as General Titus and his armies invaded Jerusalem and slaughtered 1.1 million Jews. Blood flowed through the streets. This was a portent, an anticipatory forewarning of the great judgment that will come upon the entire world at the last day, the judgment that we heard about from the book of Revelation earlier in the service, that will come upon the world because of our sin and rebellion against the Lord. But Redeemer, I'm so glad this evening that the judgment theme that we see in this evening's text really only provides the backdrop that highlights the glory of the salvation that has already begun and will be finalized as the Son of Man, the one who suffered for our sins, would it be the Son of Man who would come in saving power and glory to gather his people. What I want you to understand, Redeemer, is although this text sort of rings with the terror of judgment, this text is really a rescue text. You see, judgment always, the dark backdrop of judgment always sets up the scene to show more gloriously the light of God's salvation. How much we've been saved from. And so Jesus lays this dark backdrop. He talks about all of these things happening, the sun being darkened and the moon not giving its light and the stars falling from heaven. But all of that merely paints the backdrop for them to see the glory of the Son of Man coming in power to receive his people to himself. You see, the bad news is just the context for the good news. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And so Jesus tells his disciples about the sun going out over Jerusalem. And as he tells them this, he knows that in just a few days, he will be betrayed into the hands of sinners. In just a few days, he will be ridiculed and mocked and rejected. In just a few days, he will hang upon a cross. And Mark chapter 15, verses 33 tells us that from about the sixth hour to the ninth hour, the sun would go out over him. Darkness descended upon the land for 3 hours. And as the disciples who had scattered were somewhere hiding and they saw a strange darkness come over the land, they should have been mindful that Jesus told us that this was a kind of judgment. And its judgment would come upon Jesus before it even came on Jerusalem, because on that cross, Jesus was bearing the judgment of the nations. Jesus was bearing the wrath that was meant for you and was meant for me and was meant for the elect that was there in Jerusalem. Jesus was bearing their wrath upon that cross. Judgment meant for the nations at the last day fell upon him right there on the cross. And through his glorious grace, Jesus would turn the dead of winter into the life of summer. It gives that interpretive key in verse 28. to ensure that we know that. He says, from the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Listen, when the Jews saw the temple destroyed, they thought that it meant the fall of redemption. But when believers saw the temple destroyed, they knew because of the word of Christ that it actually meant the rise of redemption. Listen, Jesus took what everybody thought meant winter and said, listen, this is the sign that summer is on its way. Jesus was closer than ever to bring into finality all that he had accomplished through his death and resurrection. Listen, remember the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem only confirmed that God's redemptive power and that God's redemptive purposes were completely focused and centered on the true temple, on Jesus Christ, the person and work of the risen Jesus Christ. It meant that, listen, the once and for all saving sacrifice for sins had been made and accepted. And there was now no more need for the temple in Jerusalem. The types and shadows of the temple in Jerusalem had given way to the glorious substance and the reality of Jesus Christ. So this imagery from Daniel 7 means that same Son of Man who suffered and died and shed the blood to make purifications for our sins sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That same Son of Man is now reigning in glory and power to call and gather the church that he purchased with his own blood from the four corners of the earth. God's elect from every tribe and every nation and every tongue until that day when he personally comes to consummate all that he has already been doing. Going through his gospel, I want you to understand, Redeemer, that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in power, it's not like he will be doing something different in kind, but he will be doing something different in degree. He will be bringing to finality and to consummation something that he's already doing today. Something that he's already doing right now as the grace of God goes forth through the gospel to gather his people scattered across the four winds. Can't you see that the Son of Man is reigning right now? And he has looked down at us and condescended in grace, his power and mercy to stretch down his hand of grace and to work redemption in your life and to work redemption in my life, even right now. This passage is about grace that began in the past, continues in the present, and will be consummated in the future. We need to know this on this evening. If we're going to receive the comfort and hope that Jesus intends for us to get out of passages like this, and as we look toward his return, because if we be really honest on this evening, sometimes we feel uneasy with passages like this. When we hear about the Son of Man coming back in power and glory, and when we hear about him coming with a sword in his mouth, and we hear about the birds of the air gorging themselves on the flesh of the slain, we get scared about that. But listen, I want you to understand that the refrain in Revelation is, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come back, Lord Jesus. We're not afraid of your coming. We're confident in your coming. We want you to come back, Lord Jesus, because although it means judgment for the world, it means salvation for your people. This is good news for us on this morning. This is good news. I know that sometimes we look at the weaknesses of our lives and we look at our besetting sins and we look at our failures and we get intimidated at the thought of the Son of Man coming in power because in the deep secret, the deep recesses of our minds and in our hearts, we're not quite sure what his coming will mean for us. Will it mean life or will it mean death? Will it mean salvation or will it mean judgment? Will it be good news for me or will it be bad news for me? But I want you to recognize, struggling believer, that if you are joined to Jesus on this evening, if you've got faith on this evening, if you're trusting in him alone for salvation, that his coming means good news for you and his coming means good news for me. Hallelujah. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Listen. We look at him as the coming judge, but we forget that he's our faithful Savior. in this passage, that's how we see him revealed, is our faithful Savior. It's amazing because Jesus paints this, he gives this picture of the Son of Man coming in power and glory, and he's coming with great power and glory, not just a little power and glory, but great power and glory. And I wonder what he's coming to do with that power and glory. I wonder how he's going to use that power and glory. And I'm so glad that Mark says, and then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth and the ends of the heaven. How is the Lord, how is the Son of Man foretold in Daniel 7:13-14, who receives eternal glory and dominion and a power and a kingdom from the Father? How does he use that eternal glory and dominion and the kingdom and power? He uses it to save you and to save me. He takes his great omnipotent power and glory and he uses it on behalf of his struggling people. For struggling believers. This means good news because it tells us a few glorious things about the power of God for us. The first thing it tells us is that it's personal. It's personal. You know, in Matthew's gospel, Matthew's got some different fish to fry here. And so Matthew, when Jesus talks about the Son of Man returning, Matthew says that the angels will gather the elect there. But Mark says that it was the Son of Man. Jesus in the gospel of Mark says the Son of Man that gathers the elect. Did you notice that? He says it's the Son of Man that gathers the elect. And they will see, listen, it says, look at verse 26, and they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels, listen, and gather his elect. The angels didn't gather it. In Mark, the Son of Man gathered it. Because, listen, this power to save us is personal power. It's personal power. And that's good news on this evening. That's good news on this evening. That is personal because what it means is that Jesus' power, his omnipotent power to save and preserve and gather me and you, it's not an accident and it's not secondhand. It was a firsthand personal salvation that the Son of Man affected in you and affected in me. And I just want you to think about that. I just want you to just get that down in your mind right now, that the Son of Man that we heard about, talked about so gloriously from the book of Revelation, that the Son of Man before whom the angels have to cover their eyes, the Son of Man that everybody is praising in the courts of heaven, the Son of Man that every eye is going to see and every knee is going to bow before and tongue confess, that Son of Man that is reigning on high and has received power and dominion and glory, that Son of Man looked at you and that Son of Man looked at me and he personally stretched forth his hand to affect salvation in you. You need to be thinking, well, who am I that the Son of Man should look at me and bless me and save me? But this is a personal salvation. This is a salvation that he worked in us, not just the people. Listen, I want you to recognize this. He's not just coming back for people generally. He's coming back for you particularly. He's coming back for you in particular. In particular, it's a personal power that he exercises amongst his people. It's a personal power. I think that one of the things that we will be shocked at when Christ comes back, when he returns, and faith becomes sight, and we began to really understand exactly all that Christ was doing, I think one of the things that's going to shock us is the extent to which Jesus' power in our life is really personal. But because the reality is, and I've just prayed this a little earlier tonight, the reality is that Jesus is the preacher. God has been preaching the gospel ever since the Garden of Eden. And the Lord, by his Spirit, through his word, has continued to present himself through the gospel and continue to affect salvation in the lives of his people. And so as you read his word and the Lord shows up in his word and brings transformation to your life, it's him doing the work. As you hear the gospel proclaimed on the Lord's day and you find yourself changed and looking more like Jesus and sounding more like Jesus and acting more like Jesus, it's him personally doing the work in your life. And I just think we're going to be shocked one day to know that it was him all the time. I think no matter how far we get along the road of sanctification, you're gonna look at Jesus one day and yeah, you're gonna have a crown in your head, but the scripture says you're gonna take off your crown and you're gonna throw it at his feet and you're gonna say, listen, glory and honor doesn't belong to me. Glory and honor belongs to you, because whatever good thing happened in my life, it was really you doing it all the time. So I think this text reveals the personal nature of this power, this saving power that comes to us when the Son of Man returns. But also I think it reveals to us the extent of his saving power. The extent of his saving power. It says that then he would gather, then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heaven. This language about gathering the elect from the four winds comes straight from Deuteronomy 30, verse 4, where the Lord promises to save his scattered people from across the ends of the earth. There the Lord says this. He says to his people, he says, if your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord will gather you, and from there he will take you. And this is what I love about Jesus appropriating this language, because what the covenant God of Israel is talking about is he's actually talking about gathering a people that he has scattered. He's not talking about gathering a perfect people. He's not talking about gathering a folk that had it all together. He's not talking about a gathering of folk that never told any lies and never had any idols in their life and never messed up. He's talking about gathering some covenant breakers. He's talking about gathering some show enough sinners. He's talking about gathering some real strugglers who have been scattered far away. And he says, listen, even though you are unfaithful, I will continue to be faithful to my covenant, and I will save you from your sins, and I will gather you to myself. And that's the promise that Jesus is appropriating right here. And he's saying that listen, he's going to gather you from the... He said, listen, no, you cannot be too far away that Jesus can't find you. You can't be so far down that Jesus can't restore you. Oh, that's such good news. That's news that we need to hear today, because oftentimes we come into the assembly of the saints and everybody looks so good and everybody's smelling so good and everybody looks like they got it all together, and we don't want to admit that we got some stuff that we don't want to tell nobody about it. We got some stuff on our computer screens that don't nobody know about it. We got some stuff in our minds that don't nobody want to know about. We got stuff on our income taxes that nobody want to know nothing about, and we don't want to tell. We got some stuff buried way deep down in the closet that we don't want nobody to know about. We don't want anybody to know about. But I want you to know that you can never be so far away, and you can never be so far down that Jesus can't gather you. That Jesus can't find you. That Jesus can't restore you. I love the way the text reads. There's a length to this, and there's a depth to this. I love it because he said, listen, he said, from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Well, wherever you find yourself, the powerful love of Christ can gather you. There's a breadth and there's a length and there's a height and there's a depth to the love of Christ. Listen, the powerful love of Christ can gather a prodigal, a true son who nevertheless strayed far off to the far country, deep down in the pig pit of riotous living, and bring him back to the Father. I wonder if Jesus could, and that's the question that we have when we come into the assembly. The question question is that it's not can Jesus save sinners, but can Jesus save this kind of sinner? Can Jesus save somebody that did it this many times? Can Jesus save somebody that's really deep down in the mud? Can Jesus save somebody that gave themselves over to riotous living? Can Jesus save somebody that left their family and left their church home and got way out there, and somebody, and there's a parent and there's a mother and there's somebody that's praying and saying, I wonder if Jesus can save my baby. I wonder if Jesus can save somebody that got down and did the things that my baby did and did the things that I did. And I want you to know that you're never so lost that the Lord can't recover you. That's the good news of Jesus gathering folk from all that's all across the world. I mean, yes, the gospel is universal and in every tribe and nation and tongue, but Jesus is gathering folk from all kind of mess. Good news also is that it tells us the motivation of this power. Here's the question. Listen, why is he gathering these people? Is he gathering them because they've been so faithful to him? Is he gathering them because they've been so upright in their living? Listen, we've already talked about the fact that Deuteronomy 30 tells us that these folk were covenant breakers. These folk were shaky. They had two steps forwards and three steps back. They had good days and bad days. But listen, he is telling us that he gathered them anyway. And the question is, what was the motivation of his gathering? And I love it that the text tells us, because he didn't just come to gather the elect. It says he comes in power and glory to gather his elect. His elect. Because they belong to him. That Jesus is careful to use the language of belonging. That the reason they're being gathered is not because they're so faithful in and of themselves. It's not because they watch so well, but it's because they belong to him. And listen, that's what we got to get a hold of on this evening. We want to be faithful to our Lord. We want to serve him, but my hope in life and in death is not because I've been so faithful and not because I've been reading so much and not because I've come to church so much and not because I've been so devoted. Listen, my only hope in life and in death is because I belong to my faithful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The only thing that's going to make the difference in eternal life and eternal death is because I belong to him. And when everything else is falling and then everything else is getting judged, that I'm going to be caught up with him, because I'm connected with him and I'm joined to him and I'm with you. And I'm in union with him. The reason they're gathered is because they belong to him. And he's faithful. And he's returning in this passage not because he's mad at his people. He's returning in this passage because he loves his people. And in covenant faithfulness to his Father who chose us and to us whom he redeemed, he is coming to rescue us. You know, whenever we see these great, majestic images of Jesus Christ coming in power and glory, Jesus is always careful to remind us, I love you. He's always careful to remind us, I love you. Even when he was resurrected, even when he came back from the dead, and the disciples were just overjoyed, but at a certain level, they were terrified. He left the nail prints in his hand in order to show them, I love you. He's powerful, he's great, he's majestic, but that powerful, great, majestic judge that's coming to judge the world, he loves us, and nobody loves us like King Jesus loves us. He's coming back because he loves us. He's coming back because we are already united to him, both in body and soul. And nothing, not even death itself, can separate us from his covenant love. The world that doesn't know him will mourn at his return, because his return will mean their destruction. But we who are joined to him, we will rejoice at his return. The scripture talks about us being those who long for his appearing. Not because we deserve it, but because We belong to him. And because we already know his covenant faithfulness and love, because he's a good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. He's a good shepherd that came searching high and low after us. He's the good shepherd who has already found us and our sin and our waywardness and our lowliness and our hopelessness. And he gave us life and he gave us a standing and he gave us purity and he gave us pardon and he gave us a new name and he gave us hope. He came and found us and bound us up and put us on his shoulders and he's bringing, listen, and he's a good shepherd and he's coming back again. Listen, don't you want Jesus to come back? I want you to think about how good Jesus has been to you. I want you to think about the price he paid for you, you particularly, not just us generally, but you particularly. I want you to think about the agony that he, listen, I want you to think about the fact that he lived a perfect righteous life for you and died an atoning death for you and was risen in glory for you and he's coming back again for you. And I just want you to think about how faithful he's been to you. Don't you want to see that Jesus? That's the Jesus that's coming back. Yeah, he's coming back to judge. Yeah, he's coming back to put it down, as we say. Yeah, he's coming back to take names. But listen, for the church, he's coming back to judge. He's coming back to save us, to rescue us, to bless us, to take us home. He's coming back to take us home. That's what he says in John 14:3. He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. I just want you to think about the great, steadfast, covenantal love of our God that's been revealed in Jesus Christ. And as you think about the stuff in your life that causes you to wonder whether you want Jesus to come back, I just want you to think about the cross and think about the price he paid for you. And I want you to think about how great his love is. And I want you to know the love of the Son of Man, who in that covenantal love will come back to gather his elect from the furthest stretches of the heavens. And I want you to have your confidence in that. And I want you to think about the return of Jesus and long for the return of Jesus, long for the day when you will get to see your good shepherd face to face, and you will get to be like him, and you will get to dwell in his presence. And the reason heaven is because Jesus is there. The reason glory is because Jesus is there. We will see the one who kept us when we strayed. We will see the one who gave us mercy over and over again. We will see the one who has been faithful to us. We will see the one who laid down his life for us. And that will keep us waiting for him. That will keep us longing for him. When we think about those things, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Listen, Jesus is not coming back for a people who have got it all together. Jesus is coming back to get us together. Jesus is coming back to restore us and to rescue us out of this evil world. Jesus is coming back and his reward is coming with him. Jesus is coming back and eternal life is coming with him. Jesus is coming back and our inheritance is coming with him. I love that song that says, living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming. Glorious day. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for the return of the Son of Man. We thank you, Lord, that this Son of Man that is coming back is not only a great and magnificent, majestic judge, but that he is an even greater and more majestic Savior. We thank you, Lord, that he has been faithful to us. And we long for the day in which we could see the one who loved us face to face. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.